Hello and welcome to Grace Lutheran Church Sermon Podcasts. On this podcast, you will hear the latest sermons taken from our weekly worship service. Our hope is that you will find joy and comfort in knowing the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. They shaved off his hair. They gouged out his eyes. They bound him with bronze shackles and they tossed him in prison, gave him hard labor of grinding wheat. The Philistines had captured their enemy, Samson. But as if that weren't cruel enough, there was still the mockery. While the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a sacrifice to their god, Dagon, they gathered and they decided to make a spectacle of Samson publicly, too. While 3,000 looked on from the rooftops, the Philistines brought out Samson to entertain them, to be for them a bald and blind and dancing joke. But God is not mocked. And neither is the one he chooses as an anoints to rescue his people. So he saw to it that Samson was placed between the two pillars of the building. I'm not going to call Jim and Steve to be the two pillars today. They were goats last week, so we'll just pretend they're pillars here. And they saw to it that he had the strength as he was placed with one right hand on a pillar and a left hand on a pillar to push against it. And the building fell on the unsuspecting Philistines. Samson died too, but in his death he won the greatest victory of all. He was a young red-faced shepherd boy, another example, with no armor at all, and all he had was a shepherd's pouch containing 5 smooth stones and a sling in his hand. So when the swordless David approached the fierce, well-armed giant of Goliath, Goliath thought it was a joke. He made fun of him. He mocked him. He teased him. He got a good belly laugh as he mocked David, saying, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" 1 Samuel 17 says. But God is not mocked. Neither is the one he chooses and anoints to rescue his people. The joke was on Goliath and the Philistines. For God gave David courage, faith, and an expert arm. And all David needed was one smooth stone slung. And David showed that the joke was at Goliath's expense. As David sliced off the giant's head and carried it away as a trophy. While mockery is not strictly making fun of someone, mockery does involve making fun of someone or something. Maybe you can remember that one kid in your school of whom everyone made fun. Think back, elementary school. For me, it was Mark Bentel, a classmate with a speech impediment. He was rejected by his peers. He walked alone, a child of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, as many students shouted after him, "Mental Bentel." To which his only reply was a feeble, "Stop teasing me." To this day, I can hear him. Of course, it didn't stop. Because what his jeerers wanted was to hear the word teasing. I didn't tease or mock Mark Bentel, but I also didn't stand up for Mark Bentel. I was his friend in private. Perhaps you may have had a similar classmate or know someone. Maybe you even participated in the mockery in your childhood life, making fun of someone who was just different. You could assume that Mark was mocked and made fun of because he didn't fit the norm. But mockery, as bad as it is, comes from a deeper place within. Kids didn't mock Mark simply because he was different from them. Mockery is only the visible flower of a weed whose roots reach way deep inside of us, nourishing itself on the sinful crap in our hearts. Nourishing itself on everything that we hate about ourselves. A person who mocks or makes fun does so because of his or her own insecurity, his or her own weakness. Mockery is a quest for power, a quest for prominence over another person. Mockery masks one's own pretense of perfection and purity. I'm better than you. Well, some, dismiss this mockery in children simply saying, kids will be kids. But how do you dismiss it when adults do the same thing? No, we no longer call names. We no longer retort, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Reminded of characters in the movie Young Frankenstein might imitate Igor or Igor when he says, walk this way, wanting others to imitate his limp as they follow. But imitating is not mocking, because mocking has a perverted goal, to gain pleasure at someone else's expense. Glorying in the expense of another is what gives mockery its maleficent mark. Mocking allows you to feel superior while you make other people feel inferior. I may be failing English, but at least I'm not like Mark Bentel. It dawned on me this week to consider you're in my sin as a mockery of God that we live out each and every day. No, Pastor, that's impossible. I love God. And there are times when our love shows through for God in our lives. But consider this. When your actions mock God's will for you, it's a sin. Think about it. When you act in defiance of God's word, it mocks him, his commandments, by which we are called to live. Sinning like mockery is making fun of how God wants you and I to live at God's expense. Sin is claiming yourself superior to God's law. I'll do it my way, making him inferior and subservient to you and me. God created you to trust him only. He's the one who declares that he will be faithful to you no matter what, giving you everything that you need. He will defend you. He will provide. He will love you. His desire is that you have no other gods before him. And that's where it all begins in the first commandment. Don't look to anything else, even yourself, for your pathway in this life. But sin is self-love above all else. Mocking God. Sin mocks God's love and his providence, saying, I know what's best for me. I can do it better. I'm going to go ahead and do it. When you think you can provide for yourself and defend for yourself and worry about yourself, survival of the fittest in this society, it's mocking God's providence. Mocking seeks to aggrandize yourself at another's expense. Sin is aggrandizing yourself at God's expense by walking about in life, striving for the most, lying when in danger, coveting and scheming when you don't get what you want or what another person has. You mock God when you act as if you didn't have a heavenly Father who gave you everything that you needed in this life. And here's where the mockery becomes treacherous. When you justify your actions before God, propping your righteousness up on falsehood. God will understand why I had to do it. I had to lie. Or God told me in a dream that I had to put that liar in his or her place. Or God understands I was in a loveless marriage, so I had to get a divorce and marry someone who really loved me. God understands. Justifying yourself minimizes God's holiness. It seeks to suspend his righteous judgment. God won't punish me. He understands when I make a mistake. Listen carefully, because I'm not saying what you might think I'm saying. When you think God is on your side, thinking he will support you in all that you want or do, and will defend you in your self-justification, you mock God and his righteousness. You make him your servant. You want God to follow you and not you follow God. Mockery puts you on the throne and gives God a crown of thorns. It puts a robe of self-righteousness on you and on God a tattered and torn piece of cloth. Back to the scene of Christ's trial. Then you find yourself standing next to the Roman soldiers, mocking the Messiah with the crown of thorns that your life has woven for you. You deserve that crown. But you place it, your crown on his head. You came to be with us. Well, you came to be one with us. Now you are. And our tattered and dirty sin-woven robes we place around his shoulders. This is the man we want to be our king, the one who wears a crown of sin and a robe of unrighteousness. Now he is one of us. Together in our lives, as in the lives of the soldiers, we play out our mockery, usurping his righteousness with ours, his sinlessness with our sin. He is now our king. He's on our level. Like us, he's powerless. Like us, he's suffering. Like us, he's judged. Like us, he's condemned. And you gladly give him your crown and your robe because you're tired of wearing it. And your robes stink. You're tired and detest yourself. So where is the part of this scene where God's anointed has had enough and uses the divine strength in his right hand or in his left hand to get revenge? Matthew simply says, they put his own clothes on him and led him out to be crucified. Jesus puts up no fight. In the face of all this mockery, he doesn't flash his divine power and get revenge. Lightning doesn't strike. He submits to the insults. Why no defense and revenge like with Samson or David, the boy king? But I think I see how this works, though. Because in his tattered robe, in his reed scepter, his crown of thorns, and later in his death, it is Jesus who mocks you. He silently mocks your pain, your brokenness, your revenge, your self-justifications. Truly, when you look at him, you see yourself. Defenseless, you stand before God. You have only pain and suffering. You are left speechless in your sin as you face your sentence. In that moment, in the praetorium, in him, you clearly see and unmistakably recognize yourself, deserving of these things. These are your sins on trial. In our mockery, we have made him sin for us. But as throughout his ministry, Jesus lived and taught life over death, forgiveness over punishment, love over hate, so he turns the table on mockery as well. Jesus does not mock our sinful lives at our expense, making fun of you. He gains nothing at our expense. Instead, the opposite is true. We gain everything at his expense of what we made him for us. Our blessed King, accepting our mocking, pleads, Father, forgive us, for we know not what we do. He goes his way, mocked with tattered robe and sin-woven crown, silently as we look upon him, mocking us. Indeed, we are the ones despised and rejected, people of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He wears our crown, our robe of mockery clinging to his bloodied body, and God the Father looks on as he endures our pain, embraces our sorrow, inhabits our loneliness, all the way to the tomb where our mockery goes to die. And as he's carrying his cross, people curse him. They throw stones at him. They call him names. As he carries our sin in mockery to the cross, Jesus cries, from the cross. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but my name will never hurt you. His name will never hurt you. He doesn't stand in judgment of you. His name is wonderful. His name is love. His name is salvation. His name is mercy. His name is forgiveness. And he cannot act or be different from that because that is his essence, unchanging. That is who he is. All this our Father does in Christ to show you that he is the Father who provides everything for you and will not be mocked. I'll give you my son to spit on. I'll give you my son to whip. I'll give you my son to mock. But I remain a merciful and forgiving God. Our Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, mocks death in the tomb. In mockery, we have sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And though your mockery of the king deserves death, your Lord now mocks death itself. He now lives at death's expense, having risen from that grave, and gives you life you do not deserve. His death has paid the price of our mocking life. For all who see in Christ their own mocking hearts, we are reborn. May God's Holy Spirit help you and I to live in the forgiveness and mercy freely given to us so that we daily acknowledge his goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness as our Heavenly Father so that there is no need to mock, no need to venture out on our own. We are his children and he supplies for us. Amen. To know more about Jesus and our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, please find us at www.gracealoneonline.org. You'll find additional sermon podcasts and your favorite podcast channel every week at www.gracealoneonline.org/sermons.